Awesome. How's everyone doing? Good, good, good. Who's full of faith this morning? A couple of people full of faith this morning. I think the Lord wants more. Who's full of faith? Yes, 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 yes. You know, scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we saw a lot of miracles that Jesus did. And at the end, he said, your faith has healed you. And that's because our faith has a role to play. Not that God has any limitations, but that's how he's designed it. So that when we reach out, he responds to us. Okay. All right, I want to start off just showing a picture. So Ruby, if you can share the first picture. And don't know if anyone has any ideas as to what this picture is referring to. Any ideas? The clues in the background. Anyone? Sorry? Yes. So I found this I give credit to Google for this. So I found this online when I was just searching images about Peter walking on water. And I found this one and I stared at it for like a few minutes and I was just praying because it spoke so much to me at the time. So that's the boat with the other disciples. They had seen Jesus walking on water and they're actually really scared initially. And Jesus said, you know, it's his eye. So Peter said, Lord, if it's you, you know, command me, let me come to you. He said, come. And we all know the story. Peter started walking on water. And then the waves started crashing in. And Peter suddenly started to doubt. Okay. And then when Peter started to doubt, then he started to sink. And he called out to the Lord. And the Lord saved him. And what I want to talk about, this is a picture of what I want to talk about this morning. Is that we understand the salvation. We understand the power of God. We understand the Bible. We have experienced testimonies in our lives. But sometimes when the waves come crashing in, because we're human, we get a perception of something that is, in our case, at that time, bigger than what God is. And I feel the Lord is calling us this morning to look at this differently. Well, one thing that I want us so Peter, I you know, if I can imagine what it was going through his mind, I can imagine that he started to experience doubt. And for a moment, unbelief drowning. And what I want to talk about is one of the enemy's deadliest weapons against not just Christians, but everyone. And it's anxiety. And that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to take us from a place of truth to a place of doubt, to a place of unbelief, to us turning our back on Christ. And that's when we drown. That's when we drown. Next picture. Ruby. So from the first picture, if you take anything away from this, is hold on to Christ. Never let go of Christ. Hold on to Christ. Just a few bits of stats. This is the only one I'm going to show today. And this is by a company that's done a survey, mainly around employees, so workplace. Well, it's talking about the stats around anxiety and depression. And we can see that anxiety and depression is highest in our youth, 16 to 24. 67% of the sample had symptoms of anxiety. And we ask ourselves, what is happening? Why is anxiety becoming more and more common? And why is it hitting the younger people more? I actually read up, and there is even some really disturbing stats around the ages of 3 to 16. Obviously, they're not in the workplace, which is why they're not here. But I read somewhere else that the diagnosis of anxiety in younger children and younger people is on the rise. So anxiety is actually very common now. Or has it always been common? That's the question. All right. So when we look into the Bible, we see that anxiety is actually more common than we think. Job, in the book of Job, experienced a lot of anxiety. Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane experienced anxiety, Matthew 26. There's been a lot of scientific studies around what Christ must have experienced when he was overwhelmed to the point of death, on his knees praying to God, and he was sweating. And some scientists believe that he was actually sweating blood, and that's because his capillaries had burst due to the high blood pressure that was going through his body. So our Lord Jesus was sweating blood. This is God, okay? Paul had a thorn that he prayed several times for God to take away. David hid in the caves for his life, 1 Samuel 22. Jonah was in the belly of the whale, Jonah chapter 2. When you read what Jonah said, you know that he was anxious. I don't know how I'll feel if I was in the belly of a whale. Honestly, I don't know. And finally, the book of Revelations. The book of Revelations is given to us specifically for anxiety. God is telling us that when it gets rough in the last days, I am giving you the output. I'm giving you the result so that you know that I will come and smash the enemy. Like, God is giving us all of that information up front because those days are going to be very, very anxious. The last days. And we are in the last days. So we have the book of Revelation to comfort us that we know how the story ends, which is our God is victorious. It's one of the reasons why we have the book of Revelations. So when we feel anxious, sometimes we may feel that this is something that is particular to us. But we can see that anxiety is actually very common. And it's also common in the Bible. It may not be brought out this way, but I've read through and I can see that people have been anxious in the Bible. And I don't have any qualifications to talk about anxiety from a scientific perspective, not a therapist, but I do have qualification as a man of God, as an elder, to speak God's truth into this situation. And I just want to encourage you, as we go into this, let us focus on God's truth. I might say some things that make you feel, what does he know about it? But we're going to speak the word of God. It's been relevant from day one, and it's relevant now. Okay, right. So definition. So the Greek for anxiety in the very popular passage, do not be anxious. The Greek for that is merin now, which means to be pulled in opposite directions. That's one of the descriptions, to be pulled. And when we're anxious, we're in a place of tension where we've got the word and the truth of God on the one hand, and we've got our perception or the lie of the enemy on the other. And often we've got to make a choice. Anxiety is, my definition is, it's experiencing the body's natural response to a threat, either in the presence or the absence of that threat. We experience the fight, the flight, the pulse, everything like there is a threat. And sometimes threat's not there. Anxiety manifests, according to Harvard Health, it manifests through three major ways: cognitive, which is the mind, the emotions, and the physiological, sweaty palms, racing hearts, all that. And worry is a subset of the cognitive part. Anxiety is a big problem. And we're believing in God that he's going to do something new today. He's going to break chains. The title of this preach is Breaking the Chains of Anxiety. And it's exactly what it says. Is breaking the chains. We're trusting that God will do that. Okay. So there's three categories that I have in mind. And we may fall into any of them. Three categories. And we're going to talk about these independent categories. We're going to talk about how to break chains in each and every one of them. Okay. And one of the main things that came to mind when I was preparing this is Ephesians 6, which talks about pulling out the armor of God. And it's very important that we hold on to that. I'd actually encourage you to read Ephesians 6 from verse 10 onwards. It talks about putting on the armor of God. And it deals with these sort of situations. So the first category is, I'd say it's an anxious state, and I call that general anxiety. These are my categories, my descriptions just for this preach. It's nothing professional, okay? So general anxiety. And this is when we, this is circumstantial. There's something in our lives that is happening at that moment that makes us feel anxious. And sometimes when this thing goes away, the anxiety goes away as well, okay? So that's an anxious state. And a good example of this is COVID-19, okay? So there's a period where we're all locked down, and I'm sure that many people must have thought, am I going to die from this thing? Because we didn't know what it was. Am I going to make it through to tomorrow? So a lot of people experienced anxiety. And actually, the second state I want to talk about is an anxious mind, which is more long-term anxiety, which could be as a result of circumstantial, i.e. COVID, or it could be something that we could have been born with, potentially. Okay? And then the third part is an anxious heart. And this is, I will call, sinful anxiety. This is when we start to live in sin as a result of anxiety. Okay? So let's start with the first one. So for general anxiety, there's a few things that I have, a few pointers that I have under that. How do we break the chains of general anxiety? The first I want to talk about is relying on God's provision. So you look at Matthew 6, 25, 27, and Jesus is specifically targeting this. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you wear is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And that's interesting. Like, no matter how much we worry, it doesn't change anything. Here, Jesus is telling us to picture ourselves as valuable children of the living God. When Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, Elijah is one of the greatest prophets, called fire down from heaven. It was him against 450, I think, Baal prophets. And Elijah is considered a great prophet. The Bible says Elijah will come back. And Jesus is talking about Elijah coming back in the form of John the Baptist. And he says, there's no one born of a woman that is greater than John the Baptist. And everyone went, John the Baptist is great. And then he said that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Do you know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the presence of Christ in you and through your salvation, you are greater than Elijah. You are greater than John the Baptist. God treasures you. God's got you. And I learned this when I was out of job for 11 months in COVID. And God broke reliance on self, reliance on IQ, reliance on job. And he showed me that he is my provider. And it was a pain, but it was a gift. Because now I rely on God. Be prayerful. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. This one is a command. This is a command. So if you've got something that is worrying you in your life right now, and I said that we're going to speak the word of God here, this is a command. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding about what you're going through in that time, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray about the situation and God will give us peace. It is a command. We are commanded not to be anxious, not to worry. I am speaking specifically around circumstantial anxiety here. That is, there is something, a financial trouble, something about that's going on in our lives, our health, this type of things. Please hear me right. That's what I'm addressing here. Do not worry about it. That is a command. That's what Jesus is saying. Further down in that scripture, it says, whatever is pure, whatever is righteous, think about those things. So one of the secrets from Paul, who is someone who I believe experienced the most anxious situations in the New Testament, is saying to fix our minds on things that are good. So when we have worry about financial situations, we look to Matthew 6, 25 to 27, that our Lord will provide, and we dwell on that. And we don't dwell on the fact that we don't have. That's what Paul is trying to teach us here. The final one there is to be content. And Philippians 4, 12 to 13, we see Paul's telling us about how he does it. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things, all this through him who gives me strength. Everything is through Christ. When he has, he focuses on Christ. When he doesn't have, he focuses on Christ. So we worry about many things. We worry about our home. We worry about bank accounts, cars, our loved ones, health, retirement. Sometimes I look at pensions now, and I feel I'm getting old. But scripture is very clear. Do not worry. Do not worry. So if you're in an anxious state today, please look at Ephesians 6:17. We talked about the sword of the Spirit. In the armor of God, that's the only thing that we can actually use to offend, to strike, is the sword of the Spirit. There was a time when I was working in the U.S. That was when we first joined the church, and everyone thought that my wife, if I was a single mom, because she said she has a husband, and everyone was like, yeah, right, we never see him. So then I was working in the States, and I had to, because the oil and gas experienced a difficult time. And every time I was in the plane and there was turbulence, I will have this anxiety that I was going to die and there will be no one to look after my wife and my children. It would be a miserable time. I'm getting on the flight, I'm feeling anxious. I get on the flight, turbulence, I'm going to die. I just had Tara at the time, she was about 6 months. Who's going to look after her? It happened constantly over the trip, and I was very, very anxious by this. And then one day, the Lord spoke to me in the middle of the turbulence, and the Lord said to me, who looked after you from the day you were born until now? And I said, Lord, you did. And he said, the same way, even if you die, I will look after your wife and your kids. Immediately, the anxiety left me, and that was it. The factual side of things is that when you look at the fatalities and the accidents as a result of turbulence and weather, it's actually negligible. Planes don't go down because of turbulence. They go down when they're landing or human error or mechanical failure, but they don't. But when we're in the turbulence, it does feel like the plane's going to go down. But the truth of the matter is that God has already defined our destination is that we're going to land safely and we're going to be with him. And sometimes in this turbulence, some of us are actually fit and well but anxious, or some of us are poorly. Alex isn't here today. And Alex had a difficult trip back from India and we were all praying for him. And, you know, it's the same way. We don't know how God does it. You know, some people are on the plane and they're actually ill through the flight, and they have a bit of tummy aches or whatever through the turbulence. Some people don't have any issues, but they do still experience anxiety. But God is for each and every one of us. And that's why I believe he wants to say to us this morning, that he is for us. The journey might be rough, but he's got us. He's got a destination for us. So I really believe that right now the Lord is saying, do not worry. And you have to take that up. You have to declare the word of God over that need, over that worry, right now, not tomorrow, not later on, right now, in your mind, you know what that worry is. Do not worry. The second one is an anxious mind, and this is related to long-term anxiety. This could be as a result of something that has happened for a period of time, a sustained anxious situation that has led us into what looks like permanent anxiety. It could also be a challenge that we've had from birth, something that has been clinically diagnosed. We might even be on medication. Whatever the situation around it, this particular topic is looking at an anxious mind. And we go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, and our Lord Jesus was overwhelmed with anxiety. He was overwhelmed with anxiety. And sometimes we are overwhelmed with anxiety. Sometimes it's difficult for us. And the first point that I want to speak about here is God is faithful and he will always create a way out. He will always create a way out. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13, it says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is our God. And this spoke to me because I've had anxious moments in my life. I would describe it as being in a dark room with a flicker of light towards the door. And I have to walk towards the light to get out of it. And I remember working one day and I just shut my laptop, and for a week I could not look at a screen. Every time I did, my heart was palpitating. Constantly. I didn't know what was going on. Well, even in the depth of anxiety and my moments, I knew those moments where I could either choose God or sin. And that's what this particular one is about, is we are overwhelmed, but God creates a way out in those moments where we have the strength to choose righteousness over sin. And it's very important that we hold on to that. And in my moments, I didn't know when it was going to end, but I had to keep praying and keep worshiping. Keep praying and keep worshiping. I had to rely on what I knew was true about what the Word of God says about me. This is a war, and the quicker that we recognize it, the better. Speaking about a choice, Deuteronomy 30, 10. I think I've got the wrong, but yeah. So this is Moses. This is just before he died. And he was giving the Israelites a warning about choices. And he says, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in his book, which is the book of the law, and turn to your Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul. Is that the end of it? Okay, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. And that's very important because Moses is saying that it will be challenging, but God designs it in such a way that for each and every one of us, it's customized to have a way out of it. And he says that it's close to you. If you go next one, it's not up in heaven. Do you know that what God is requiring of you is not up in heaven? What God expects of me is not what he expects of you. There's the baseline, not to sin. But in terms of the nuances of our lives, they're saying things that I would do that I would get away with, that she wouldn't. Because God, in that moment, has empowered her with knowledge in that area, and he has revealed himself to her. So when I do the same thing that she does, I get away with it, but she doesn't. So it's customized for each and every one of us. God knows where we are. He knows the grace that he's given us. And he expects us to operate from that place, which is why scripture tells us not to look on the other person's faith, but to look at the faith that we've been given. It's not beneath the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. He says it's close, it's very near to us. It's in our mouth, it's in our heart, so that we may obey it. And he says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And for I command you today to love your God. And I will stop there. But basically what he's saying is, you're going to have two options. It was a typo, it wasn't 10 verses. Two options is righteousness and sin. And he will empower each and every one of us in those very, very difficult moments when it's very dark, very difficult, our hearts are racing, our heads feel like it's going to explode. In those moments, he will keep us from sinning. The next scripture that I want to talk about is Ezekiel 18:24. And what the Bible is teaching us here is that everything counts for nothing unless we finish the race. Remember, we're on the plane. We've got different challenges, each and every one of us, on that plane. But we need to finish the journey. We need to get to the end. And it says that if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things that the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that that person has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. And what this means is that in our suffering, in our difficulty, God is creating moments for us to be free of sin. And I can't explain how he does it, but you know, because you're in those moments. And what he's saying is that every struggle that we experience and everything that we do, if we justify sin because of the challenges that we have, and then we end up living in sin, all of the righteous things that we have done in the past counts for nothing. And Paul, through scripture, is saying, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. I feel every bit of compassion of this message as you may feel right now. I want you to know that. And everything that I have said, I have either experienced or I have someone really dear to me that has experienced. Okay. How do we deal with an anxious mind? The helmet of salvation. Again, Ephesians 6:17. Declaring the power of the cross over our situations, over our identity. The power of the cross. We are saved. And Dave, you preached the other time that we have been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. Because the Lord will complete that which he has started. So we need to focus on the things that speak to the salvation that we have in Christ. And not on the negative things that we are experiencing. It is very difficult. It's a very difficult job. But this is the word of God. Oftentimes, we will want to preach in a way that is more related to the society that we live in. That does not happen in the church of God. When we're in the church of God, we speak the word of God with grace and love so that it doesn't hurt. But we speak the truth. And the first one about an anxious state, the command from God is do not worry. In this one, we need to protect our minds with the helmet of salvation. Because when that helmet is gone, guess what? The enemy can get to our minds. The last one, actually, if I knew, I'd change the order and use the heaviest first so that it would have ended up lighter. But the last one, is a sinful anxiety, an anxious heart. Everything comes from the heart, okay? So this is when our actions are led by the situation that we're in, and it allows us to continue sinning. Now, don't get me wrong. We will have situations. Remember what I said about the differences between me getting away with something and my wife not? So if I I'm in an anxious situation or I've got an anxious heart, I may lash out sometimes. I might say the wrong thing. I might even say something that is sinful. But God is just. And he sees each and every one of us where we are. What I am talking about is remaining in sin, having a hardened heart, and allowing our situations to justify our sin. That is a very, very dangerous place. I feel the Lord is saying he doesn't want that in his house. The Bible has so many teachings. But I want to draw out one particular one here, and this is King Saul. Scripture says that King Saul was a tall, handsome, good-looking man. There was no one like him in Scripture. I do hope right now that my wife sees me that way and continues to see me that way. Okay. Right. So let's talk about anxiety as a result of sin. So this guy was called. Remember that Saul was a product of the people saying they want their own king. Okay. So God gives them Saul. All right? And it's a failed experiment because then they see what it is to be a king that actually fears man more than fearing God. That was Saul's downfall. Anxiety as a result of sin. You look at 1 Samuel 15, 18 to 19, and this is where the sin happened. Okay? So God had sent Saul on a mission. He said, and he sent you on a mission, saying, this is Samuel talking to Saul. Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, wage war against them until you have wiped them out. God's position was clear. Wipe them out. And he asked him, why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? This is where he got it wrong, because he had generals. And they saw that the plunder in the land was pleasing to the eye. So he didn't have the guts to say, God had said we destroy everything. So he said, okay, guys, keep some. And I thought, God, that's a bit harsh. Because David actually did worse. He killed a woman and married her. He killed a woman's husband and married her for himself. He said, but God, this is so harsh. And then I was led to the next part of the story where Saul was saying, I've sinned. But please come with me so that I don't look bad in front of the generals. Come with me or else I will lose my power. If people don't see Samuel next to me, they will think that I am not the king anymore. Others would have put on sackcloth and wept and cried. What his concern was, how he looked in front of his generals. And I think that that's probably why he wasn't forgiven, because his heart was sold on being good in front of people, that he was willing to sacrifice the law of God in order to achieve his power. And this is what led to the downfall of Saul. And Saul experienced anxiety. He had very, very difficult moments. And he started to deliver the fruits of sin. In 1 Samuel 8, 18, 7 to 9, this is after David had conquered Goliath. And he had conquered some missions as well. He was coming in, and the people celebrated and they danced. They sang. Saul has slain in his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. So Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from this point onwards, Saul kept a close eye on David, scripture says. And when you read, you see that everything that Saul lived for was to kill David. So Saul, who had sinned, was producing a terrorizing situation for David, which actually laid the foundation for David to experience his own anxiety. But David, holding on to the Lord, ended up as a man after God's heart. Interesting chain of events. Just so you understand how overtaken Saul was in his quest to find David, when he felt that the priests of the Lord were actually hiding David, he ordered the execution of 85 priests. Saul did this. He was consumed by sin. And the thing is, when we are consumed by sin, believe it or not, there's nothing that we can't do. It starts small, but the destination is horrible. And I feel that the Lord is saying very clearly to us this morning that in this category where we have hardened our hearts, he's telling us to break out of it, to repent, and to allow his spirit to kick out any spirit that is not of him. 1 Samuel 16:14-16 says, "Now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's attendant said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre.'" I think that's how it's pronounced. "He will play when the evil spirit comes from God upon you, and you will feel better." And this was David. And God had created an entrance to the tent of Saul for David. So what does it look like when we are living in sin and hardening our hearts to what the Lord is saying? Galatians 5:19-21. These are the fruits of sin. So it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Also gives us fruits of sin. Okay. Let's have a look at that. The one that I want to point out here is debauchery. This is an excessive indulgence of anything. Sometimes when we are anxious, we may want to focus on other things. And the message here is to focus on God. The next one is discord and hatred. Those two, if we find at some point that there is a sustained hatred in our heart, and I mean sustained over a long period of time, towards any one individual, that is not the Spirit of God. And the other one is idolatry. Is that one here? Idolatry is a key one. So when we are hardened, we find that at some point we start to worship idols. We start to worship other things. It could be our phones or whatever. But we don't worship God anymore. And these are the areas that God is saying, if you find yourself here, get out. And the thing is, he creates a way in every single situation. So how do we break the chains of an anxious heart? Ephesians 6:14 talks about the breastplate of righteousness, which is placed right upon the heart. And the first step here is to repent. To repent, to call on the salvation of Christ, which is the only thing that can purify us as individuals, so that we are delivered and our hearts are kept free from sin. Now, I know that this may have come across as a bit heavy, which is counterintuitive, because the message of anxiety, you'd expect a lot of encouragement and soft. But I don't control how the Lord wants to train us and what he wants to do. Like, we need to be obedient. Like, I can't know everything, but I do believe in this moment that God is working in our hearts. And this is resonating with somebody. Okay? So to wrap up, the three key areas. One is the anxious state, troubled situations. And what the Lord is saying is, do not worry. Apply the sword of the Spirit. Speak the word of God exactly against that particular situation and speak it out. Declare it over your life. And the Lord will break that. The other two, I'd like for us to respond to this morning. An anxious mind and an anxious heart. So, We started intentionally talking about how common anxiety is. And it's for a reason. Anxiety is very common in our society. I have experienced it. A number of people here have experienced it. Anxiety is common in the Bible. Anxiety in itself is not sin. It's common in the Bible. Lots of people encountered and experienced anxiety in the Bible, even Christ. But God has given us a way so that it doesn't lead our lives. He's given us a way so that we can break the actual chains. And for some, I'm trusting that God will bring healing. For some, the message is perseverance and endurance. And that God will guide your heart, that even in this challenge that we're encountering, that we won't be living a life of sin. And sometimes, maybe our encounter right now is rooted in sin. And maybe as I'm speaking, the Lord is bringing to your mind what that sin is. And we're living and we're trapped by that sin. And in that case, we need to be delivered from that situation. We need to be delivered from that sin. Okay? So we're going to respond, and I'm emphasizing this because when we respond now, we want to respond in truth. Can we please rise?